All right, I mentioned this morning as we were going through our teaching on baptism that there are verses that we have, about a half a dozen or so, that we'll look at this evening that if just quickly read, maybe not thought through or taken out of context or again, just not studied through well, someone might come away with the idea that we need to be baptized to be saved, or our salvation's incomplete without being baptized. So there is, like I say, a handful of verses that maybe you've come across and you wonder, what does this mean? Or maybe someone's asked you about these verses, or maybe you've heard somewhere someone teaching on these verses that we need to be baptized to be saved. So we'll take a look at them this evening, and hopefully this will make things more clear and not muddy the water. So that's the goal for tonight. So some difficult verses, and just want to say at the outset, last couple times Chuck has spoken in the book of Jude, he was incorporating some principles of interpretation. So here's two that really he was mentioning as well. But remember these two things when you're reading your Bible and trying to understand verses. And it'll certainly come into light here this evening as we think about these verses. If you come across a difficult verse and you say that doesn't seem to fit what I believe about salvation or whatever it might be, just remember, we need to interpret difficult verses by our understanding of verses that are clear and passages that are clear, not the other way around. Some people come to a difficult verse and they come away with a meaning that's incorrect doctrinally, and then they begin to kind of, look at other verses in light of the difficult verse. And that's totally backwards. So this is a very important principle for interpreting the Bible. And then the second one is considering the context, the immediate context of the verses and the context of the whole book. And we'll see where that comes into play here this evening as well. All right, so let's begin. If you have your Bible, you can turn to these verses, or I will have them projected here on the slide. So it's up to you, but you might want to look at them if you want to look at verses around them. But this is one of the verses sometimes that people will point to, read the verse, and say, we got to be baptized to be saved. So what does the verse say? Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes is baptized, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And one of the things that we need to consider in reading this verse is to note what the verse says and not what it does not say. In other words, sometimes we can infer a verse is saying something that it's really not, just because we misunderstand or, again, we're not thinking of it clearly. So the first part of this verse says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now remember the one principle that I just mentioned: to interpret difficult verses or obscure verses or verses that give us trouble with those that are clear. We looked at a number of verses this morning in the book of Acts that shows us that baptism came after belief. They believed, they were baptized. They received the word, they were baptized. They believed, they were baptized. That's the way it is in the New Testament church. And besides that, there's just a plethora of verses in the New Testament that teach salvation is by God's grace through faith apart from works. And you could name a number of those. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us through the washing of regeneration not by works of righteousness. The book of Galatians talks about we're not saved by the works of the law. We're not justified by the works of the law. So again and again and again, there's just dozens and dozens of verses. So that's what's clear. And so we come to a verse like this, and if this seems to contradict, we have to look at this verse and say, well, what's it really saying? And what isn't it saying? Well, notice the second half of the verse. The second half of the verse says, he who does not believe will be condemned. Does the verse say, he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned? No, it says, he who does not believe. So the condemnation is connected with unbelief. So let's go back to the first part of the verse. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Suppose I said to you, he who believes and lives in Pennsylvania will be saved. Is that saying that anybody who doesn't live in Pennsylvania is not saved? No, it's simply saying that he who believes and happens to live in Pennsylvania is saved. So maybe think of it along those lines if that analogy helps. It's simply stating a fact. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's a true statement. But he who believes and is not baptized, because that is a subsequent work that we do, as we looked at this morning, obedience based on our confession of faith, a public testimony, and symbolizing our union with Christ. But it isn't necessary to be saved. So I'm sure we're all in agreement on that. But maybe you've read this verse and looked at this before and thought, what is it saying? So just keep in mind, what is it saying? What is it not saying? And notice the second half of that verse. Because what is common in the first half and the second half of the verse is believing. Believing, saved. Not believing, condemned. All right? Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3 is an amazing chapter. You know, we pulled John 3:16 out of there, and like that's the most well-known verse, I guess, in the world. If you went to a hotel or something, I don't even know how prevalent this is anymore because the Gideons are banned from so many places, but they used to have their Bibles there, and I used to like to look at the inside cover, and it would have so many translations of John 3:16 in all kinds of different languages. I mean, such a well-known verse. But there's so much more in John chapter 3 than just verse 16. But this is verse 5, which reads this way, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, someone might read this verse, and as soon as they see water, they assume baptism. And I mean, there's people who believe that, there's people who teach that. So what they say is, you've got to be born of water, that is, you've got to be baptized, or you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. Well, the thing we need to understand with this verse, what is he speaking about, or what is he referring to when he uses the term water? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, we won't take the time to look at all these verses. You might want to jot them down under number one there and just look at them sometime from the Old Testament. Remember, this portion in the Gospel of John is really set in an Old Testament context. Right? The church hasn't begun yet. The Lord hasn't gone to the cross. He hasn't died on the cross and been raised from the dead. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, but really he has an Old Testament mindset. And that's why the Lord challenged him. He says, you're a ruler of Israel and you don't understand these things? He should have understood that the Lord was talking about cleansing. Water is often used and referred to with as far as cleansing. Now, let me read Psalm 51. Psalm of David. Psalm 51 in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, the word water isn't used there, but obviously the idea of washing would make us think of water. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. But the verse in Ezekiel chapter 36, is really a verse, I think, that helps us understand this. And no doubt what the Lord had in mind when he challenged Nicodemus. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? Because he should have known what Ezekiel chapter 36 was talking about. It's talking about new birth. It's talking about regeneration. And notice what it says here in Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. And again, the Lord's talking here about a time yet future when he intervenes in the nation of Israel, cleanses them, regenerates. And he says in verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And you can even come to the New Testament in Ephesians 5 and 26. It talks about being washed through the water of the word. So when we think of water here in John 3, 7, what the Lord is teaching is cleansing. There needs to be cleansing. And that isn't something we can do. It's something the Lord himself needs to do. Now notice another thing here, and I have it under point number 2 there. Look back at John 3 and verse 3. So just in your seat there, read John 3, 3, and then read John 3, 5. Just read those two verses, one after the other. John 3, 3, and John 3, 5. John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What's the difference in the two verses? One is, unless one is born from above, he can't see the kingdom of God. Verse 5 is, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. The point is, it's a work of God in a person's life that enables them to enter the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual work. It's a work of cleansing by God and through the Spirit. Being born from above means it's a work of God. It's outside of man. It's outside of me. God needs to do something in me to prepare me and make me right to enter the kingdom. So just because the word water is used here, we really have no right to push water baptism on this verse. In fact, again, you look at context of this section here, there's nothing that should lead us to think this has to do with water baptism. Remember, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, an Old Testament mindset, church hasn't begun yet. He should have been thinking cleansing. He should have been thinking regeneration. This shouldn't have been new to him. But instead, he's thinking, how can I go in my mother's womb and come out again the second time? I mean, the Lord, talking to men like this, his own disciples, you would think he must have got very frustrated. But he was extremely patient and long-suffering as he is with us. So John 3 and verse 5, talking about a work that God does upon us, water being a cleansing, the Spirit really being power. So it's God's work in us if we are to enter the kingdom of God. All right, let's move ahead to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Here's another verse that sometimes can cause difficulty. And here's a verse that really, translation understanding translation will help us. Acts 2 and verse 38. And again, this is on the day of Pentecost. Now, the church has just begun. The Spirit of God has come down, has indwelt the believers there. The church has started, and Peter begins to preach a message to these Jews. He brings them to a point of decision. In verse 33, he kind of gives his the point he's been leading to concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's proving that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. That was the point of his whole message. Now, they believed this. They were pricked in their heart. They said, what shall we do? And Peter says this to them. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a sense we can read this verse and say, well, we have to be baptized so that our sins will be forgiven. But I want you to notice a very small word, but a very important word in this verse, and it's the little word for. It's a preposition. For. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We might assume that for has to mean in order to have. In other words, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to have the remission of sins. But the word for, both in English and in Greek, can mean something else. It can mean what I have here under number two. It can also mean because of or in view of. And that would be the meaning here. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of or in view of the remission of sins. In other words, again, faith in the Lord Jesus is first and primary. And it is our faith in Christ that is the vehicle by which we receive the forgiveness of sins. Again, baptism, as I mentioned this morning, was very, very closely connected with one's profession of faith in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Believed and immediately baptized. And sometimes it almost seems that they're synonymous, or that faith needs the baptism, but that is not the case. It is a work subsequent to placing one's faith in Christ. But this verse really hinges on this little word for. So it can mean because of or in view of, and it's translated that way in other places in the New Testament as well. So again, this is a verse that is not teaching that we need to be baptized so that our sins are forgiven. Baptized in view of the fact that our sins have been forgiven. And so the verse could read like this, should read like this. Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Go a little bit further in the book of Acts. To Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Now, this is Paul giving an account of his salvation experience, which we have in Acts chapter 9. And this particular verse is from verse 16, Acts 22 and verse 16. And if you go back to verse 12, he says, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all Jews who dwelt there, came to me. So remember, Paul met Ananias subsequent to his salvation when he met the Lord. Then he came upon Ananias, or Ananias came to him. And so this is what Ananias is saying to him in verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, again, Paul, if you read Acts 9, Paul already came to faith in Christ. He had already met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road before he ever met Ananias. So he came to faith before he ever met this man. So whatever this verse means, it doesn't mean that he had to be baptized in order for his sins to be washed away, because meeting him was subsequent to his initial faith in the Lord Jesus. I have under point number two there, this word calling. Again, it's a grammatical thing, but it really should be translated having called on the name of the Lord. In other words, it's something that has happened past tense. Having called upon the name of the Lord, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. And again, this closeness between the baptizing and the confession of faith, again, is seen in this verse, but the verse is not teaching us that we need to be baptized to have our sins washed away. The most important thing here is that Paul, again, had already met the Lord in Acts, the beginning of Acts chapter 9, before he ever came to Ananias. So it's just another verse that we need to take a little closer look at. And here's a verse from the book of Galatians. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, once again, I mentioned this morning, remember I had a slide up here that mentioned about a half a dozen ways that the word baptism is used in the New Testament. And every time we read baptism, it does not have to refer to water baptism. And this is one of the verses that is true. He isn't saying here, he isn't teaching, for as many of you as were baptized in water into Christ have put on Christ. This was one of those verses, or is one of the verses, that teaches spiritual baptism. In other words, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a spiritual sense, we have put on Christ. We are baptized into him. Just as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, that we've all been baptized into one body. That has nothing to do with water. That has to do with a spiritual work, again, that God is doing in those who believe. And that's what this verse is teaching. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of our meeting here, context. Context. I mean, if you look at Galatians chapter 3, and just look at what Paul is writing here, there's no reason whatsoever to bring in water baptism into Galatians chapter 3. There's just no reason in the context. And even more important than that, perhaps, the whole book of Galatians. Remember, the whole book of Galatians, Paul is teaching, but he's really exhorting these Galatians. I mean, go back to chapter 1. These folks were actually in danger of moving away from the true gospel. And Paul begins the book this way. He begins none of his epistles like he begins this one. There's usually a nice greeting and he's thankful for them and all this kind of thing. He just starts right in here. He does say grace to you and peace from God and so forth. But then he says in verse 6, chapter 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And that different gospel had to do with bringing works into the gospel of God's grace by faith. And Paul goes on to say, as you well know in this first chapter, he says, well, in verse 7, being called away to a different gospel, which is not another. In other words, there is no other gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And he says it again for emphasis. This was the way Paul began this letter. It was by God's grace, through faith, that these Galatians were saved. And they were moving away from the grace of God and putting themselves under the law and bringing the law into their gospel. So why in the world would Paul in chapter 3, verse 27, teach they got to be baptized to be saved? It's the very thing he's arguing throughout this book. Don't bring in the Old Testament law. We don't live under the Old Testament law. We're not saved by keeping the Old Testament law. And you find that throughout this book, particularly like chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. So, understanding the context of the book, understanding the immediate context, we come to a verse like this. Maybe we're puzzled and we don't understand it, but we have to dig a little deeper. I liked your prayer, Cameron. We're going to dive into the Word. So we're diving in. That's what we're doing. And we need to dive into the Word. Not everything is easy in the Word of God. Sometimes we need to dig. We need to study. We need to ask questions. We need to ask other people. Say, hey, I read this verse. I don't understand it. It doesn't seem to go along with what I believe, we believe. And we need to dig a little deeper. And we'll normally find that we can come up with an answer that explains things. So the simple answer here is he's talking about a spiritual baptism. What God has done, baptizing us into Christ, putting on Christ, nothing to do with water in this particular verse. Now we have two more here that we'll look at, and then we'll call it an evening and we'll call it a day. This has been a long day. This has been a long weekend for me and perhaps for you too. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And I have to admit, this is one of these verses I've always sort of struggled with. But I've come up with an understanding. Maybe you agree, maybe you won't. You can share with me afterwards. You might want to turn there, because we do want to look back at verse 20 as well. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and we'll go back to verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now notice the first couple words of verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. An antitype. What is an antitype? Well, if I'm understanding correctly, an antitype is a symbol or a picture that's teaching a truth of something else. Okay? A picture or symbol that's teaching a truth of something else. And Peter, in writing here, says there is an antitype. An antitype to what? What's there going to be a picture or a symbol of? What's it going to refer to? What's it referring back to? Well, it seems to me it's referring back to the end, at least, of verse 20. There was a flood. An ark was prepared. A flood came upon the earth. Eight souls went into that ark. And that ark became what? A place of salvation. A place of safety from what? From judgment. Very simple, right? Eight souls believed, went into the ark, they were saved from the judgment of the flood. Peter then says there's an antitype, there's a picture now, a symbol that saves us. Saves us how? Well, the same way they were saved. God prepared an ark, a place of safety for anyone who wanted to go into that ark and be saved from the flood. Turns out 8 people went in. What has God prepared, or that's not a good way to say it, what has God made possible for safety today? Well, the Lord Jesus and salvation. And again, baptism, and again, I don't know if you agree with this or not, but I would see this verse as a spiritual baptism as well. I've tried to understand this verse in terms of water baptism, and it gets muddy to me. It gets confusing. But is he saying here, the antitype, the spiritual picture now, is the believer, again, spiritually baptized, that is, brought into Christ, where there's safety. Safety from judgment. You and I this evening, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are baptized into Him. We are in union with Him. We are in Christ. We read that phrase all over the New Testament. And what does that mean? We are saved from judgment because we're in Christ. Again, it has nothing to do with water. It has to do with a work that God has done in us, to us, for us, in a spiritual sense. He even goes on to say in this verse, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, and again, I would say spiritual baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It has nothing to do with water. What does it have to do with? The answer of a good conscience toward God. As I come and I am placed into Christ, I now have an answer of a good conscience toward God. I have no fear of judgment. I don't have to give account for my sins. It's done. It's over. That work is done in Christ. The blood of Christ has washed away those sins. And I can approach God in good conscience. Hebrews chapter 10 sort of comes close to that. Well, it doesn't come close to that. It's what it says. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's the writer to Hebrews saying? Come boldly unto Christ, not arrogantly, but come confidently because your sins have been dealt with. And I believe that's Peter's teaching the same truth here. And he ties it to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's raised from the dead. God approved of His work. This whole idea and understanding that we have our sins forgiven through the death of Christ on the cross was validated by the resurrection of Christ. God, that's His stamp of approval. He raised His Son from the dead. The work that He did on the cross was pleasing to God. So Peter's saying, here's a picture, a symbol. What baptism means, being placed into Christ, just like those Old Testament, those 8 souls that went into that ark were saved from judgment, we being placed into Christ are saved from judgment as well. Well, we'll move to our last one, and I've only left a few minutes for this, and that is by design, because I have no idea what this verse is talking about. And neither do 100 commentators. If you ever do a study on this verse, you will find dozens of interpretations. So, here's a good verse to practice our principles. All right? And this comes from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 29. This, many commentators will say, is the single most difficult verse in the New Testament. Otherwise, Paul says, and this just kind of seems like it comes out of nowhere. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Well, I mean, what is he even talking about? Where did this baptism of the dead even come from? Well, it could be that there were people who, a pagan practice, that's practiced today by some groups, some belief systems, where they do baptize for the dead. In other words, a person living will be baptized on behalf of someone who's dead, thinking that does them some spiritual good. Well, we know that's not true, right? That's once you die and you leave this earth, it's too late. That's why we need to come to faith now. Today is the day of salvation. So obviously, we can't ever be baptized for someone who has died. It's not going to do them a bit of good. I have written here, point number one here, this is one commentator's understanding of the verse, that some believers in Corinth were being baptized not to do the dead person any good. I don't even know if I can say this to be clear, but they were being baptized for the sake of, in other words, because of the testimony of believers that have died and they've gone on, they were baptized. Now they have died and they're dead, they're gone. They're being baptized on their behalf, or put it this way, because they were baptized and they believed in a resurrection from the dead. In other words, their whole concept of faith in the Lord Jesus and being raised from the dead was real, it was true. And so other believers are following their practice to be baptized as well. So it's not that they're being baptized for the dead, they're just being baptized maybe in remembrance of what those believers did, and they're following the same path. I don't know if that's an adequate explanation or not. But one thing Paul says, and he says it here twice, he asks it here twice, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why are they baptized for the dead? Remember, this whole chapter has to do with resurrection. And Paul's saying, if resurrection isn't true, why are they even doing this? Whether it's the pagan practice or whether it's believers who are doing something in remembrance of believers who went before them, if it's a matter of faith and expecting a resurrection to take place, why even bother doing this if the resurrection isn't true? Well, I don't know. Maybe you have a better understanding of this verse. If you do, you can enlighten me afterwards. But again, we know it isn't teaching. We got to be baptized on behalf of the dead. Obviously, even though that's practiced in our world today, it's a pagan practice, and it certainly isn't a biblical one. But that whole chapter has to do with resurrection, so the purpose Paul brings this up has something to do with the truth of resurrection. Well, that's all we'll look at tonight. I mean, I hope that was helpful with some of these verses. And just remember that as you read your Bible and you come across a verse that just doesn't, it strikes you as just, it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem to go along with what I believe and what I understand. Maybe a verse that takes a little more study and I have to dig a little deeper. Let's look to the Lord as we close. Father in heaven, we thank you again for our time together this evening. Lord, we trust that we have looked at these verses and have rightly divided them, and that it's helpful for us to consider the context of the verses, to consider other truths that we know to be true that are clearly taught other places. Lord, we pray you give us understanding as we read our Bibles, whether we're reading them quietly in our own homes, whether we come together publicly like this and we proclaim your word. Help us who teach and preach to be faithful and to rightly divide the word of God, and even to be corrected if necessary. But Lord, may we be diligent in our studies to understand the meaning of your words. Father, we thank you for the day that we were able to enjoy together today. We just think back to our morning. We thank you for our breaking of bread. Thank you for all that was said and prayers made, the songs that were sung, the verses that were read. We trust it was a sweet smell, smelling savor to your nostrils. And Father, we thank you again for the testimony of these young people who went into the waters of baptism. And again, we pray that that would be a memorable day for them. We do again commit the families to you and just pray that you would give help in the days in which we live to continue to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Father, we pray for our local assembly and again, Sunday school teachers and those who have a particular ministry to the youth, that you would just help them to lead them and guide them and be an example to them. So, Father, we pray for our young people that you would help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and to take your word and make it their own as they grow, to come to a point in their lives where they don't just believe what they believe because they've been taught it, as good as that is and as right as that is, but they believe it because they read it in your precious word. So, Father, we just commit this assembly to you and pray that you would continue to lead and guide and direct. Father, we ask that you would help us this week in our endeavors as we go out into this world. We go out to an unbelieving atmosphere where we hear many things, we see many things. We don't want to be around, we don't want to be near, but it's the world we live in. So help us to be lights, just as we heard this evening with the children's chat. Help us to be lights in a dark, dark world. Father, we know we need your help for that, and just pray that you would work in each one of us to that end. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.